Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we ask you by the power of your spirit to convict us of whatever it is that you want us to see, to hear, to learn, to know. Teach us whatever it is that is lacking in our walk, and give us the basic instructions that we need before leaving this earth so that we would hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many." I want to hear those words, God. Help us to know exactly what to do and how to do it. We need you. And God, please keep our babies over there safe, that nobody would choke on no candy and they'd have a great time. In Christ's name, amen. Tonight's Bible study is extremely convicting. I'm going to tell you why. I'm giving you a caveat. Usually I'm very upbeat and happy. I'm not. This funny thing happened to the nation of Israel, guys. They did something that you never, ever should do. They took God for granted. They started going about their business in this weird way, this Jewish nation chosen by God. They thought if they just went to the temple, brought their sacrifices, made their pilgrimage, if they would just follow the law, they'd be fine. Isaiah let them know that this was not a matter of sacrifices and regulations and rules. This was a matter of the heart. I've had the question posed to me many times, the same question that we're going to answer tonight out of God's word. Ryan, how, after all those years, do you stay so intensely in love with God? What do you do? I got saved in 1994. I got baptized in 1994. And I never since then have backslidden. Like, there's been certain weeks or months where I might have been, but I've never had major stumble. I'd like to think that every new season, every challenge in life has brought me to a place of a pinnacle, new mountaintop. How? That's easy. Prayer. You see, when I came to the Lord, it was because I had isolated myself from every other human on the face of the planet. Everybody was kind of sick of me. I painted myself into the proverbial corner. If you think about a painter in a room, and let's say it's this room, and the exit door is over there, and you start painting over there, painting over there, painting over there, painting over there, and all of a sudden you're in the corner, and you're like, I just painted myself into a corner. I can't get out. I'm stuck. That was me. So I learned there was one person left who would still talk to me. It was God. I learned how to talk to God, how to hear from God. I learned to sense the Spirit of God moving on me when He would say, "Don't do that." And I learned, more important than all that, I learned when God said shut up, it's best to shut up. I needed a Holy Spirit muffler. And God was good like that. And then about the third or fourth year of my walk with the Lord, my pastor taught about this crazy thing that I'd only heard about called fasting. I was like, fasting? You mean like when you don't eat food? Yes, exactly. Is that your boy?
Yeah.
He sounds great. Oh, you want a boy? I'm going to pinch his face. And I did. One time, I went crazy. And I woke up in the morning and I said to my wife, I'm not going to eat anything till after church tonight. And she was like, what do you mean? I'm like, I'm not going to have any food until after church. It was a Wednesday night. She was like, what's the matter with you? I'm like, I read about this thing, fasting. And I read about it in the Bible when the Lord Jesus fasted. And I'm going to try it. So that day, I got up. My wife had breakfast ready because that's what happens when you fast. Everybody offers you food. And I said, baby, I'm fasting today. Oh, honey, I'm so sorry. Bacon? She says, you have to drink. I said, I'm not going to drink either. Are you going to be okay? If the Lord can do it, I can do it. Well, 9 o'clock rolled around, and my stomach said, I'm hungry. I said, we're fasting today. My stomach said, why? And I said, because Jesus fasted. 11 o'clock rolled around, and my stomach said, lunchtime. I said, no, we're fasting today. My stomach said, why? I said, because Pastor Bob taught about it last week. About 1 o'clock, my stomach said, it's lunchtime. I said, no, we're fasting today. As a matter of fact, I'm supposed to pray every time my stomach hurts. So, God bless the service tonight. Give Pastor a good message, and may I learn something good. Now, I wish I could tell you that that was the end of the story. 1:30 and 2 o'clock rolled around, and my stomach was angry with me, and it said, feed me. And I said, no, we're fasting today. And my stomach said, why? Why are we fasting? I said, I don't know. I'm not sure anymore. I forgot. And I was like, man, this time goes so slow today. About 5 o'clock, I was so tired. No energy. And I had a headache like I couldn't believe. Why didn't I drink water? That was the stupidest thing I ever thought of doing. And a buddy of mine said, man, you want to grab a bite before church? I'm fasting! Sorry, dude. You know, when you're fasting, you should drink a lot of water. I think you drink a lot of water. The Lord didn't drink water. You know what he said to me? You ain't the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, and I'm sorry to be graphic, but I got to church, and my stomach was like, we're fasting, get to the bathroom now. And I don't want to say I made a ruckus in that bathroom, but I emptied the bathroom out. The people were like, what happened in this place? And I spent that day wondering what I had done, but I had believed that I received that message that God had, and I wish I could say I remember the message. Well, I don't. I don't. I just remembered that eating that night was the best tasting hamburger I ever had in my life. And that was the beginning of a journey that I took with God that included week-long fasts, fasting from certain things, and then some, I guess about 10 years ago, me and some brothers decided, after hearing a story about a man named Derek Prince, some of you guys might have heard of Derek Prince, he's a very famous evangelist, around the same time as Billy Graham was popular in the 70s and 80s, he too was, but he came from a much more charismatic background. Amazing man. If you read his biography, it's the stuff of legend. The man spoke some 8 languages. He would literally interpret. He'd fly over the world preaching, and he would correct the interpreters when he was preaching. Derek Prince was amazing. And Derek Prince fasted every week for almost 20 years. So that his biographer, Jeff Buck, calculated an approximate that Jeff Buck had fasted some 7.5 years of his life. And I remember him telling me that. Jeff Buck was a pastor at Fort Lauderdale. And he said, Ryan, Derek Prince was the most amazing man I ever met. This man had a love for God that transcended any fleshly. The man was amazing. He fasted for 7.5 years. And I thought to myself, man, I better get to it. So me and some brothers, we decided that we were going to pick a day of the week and we fast. And you might not know it. If you're ever sitting in the service on a Wednesday night and you're wondering why God's moving on your heart when there's 8 or 10 people here, it's because half or more of those people that are here have been fasting all day, praying for me, praying for God's Spirit to move, praying for you that you'd get here. And it's been going on for the past 10 years. But even in prayer and fasting, Isaiah chapter 58 has something to say about it. Please be rebuked with me while we read and explain. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. Give me your attention, please. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 58 are about as pure sarcasm as you're going to ever get from God. He sarcastically said again, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways like a nation that does righteousness. Like a nation that didn't forsake their God. Now, Ryan, are you seeing into this? Are you looking into this more than is there? Or is it really sarcastic? Well, you judge for yourself as we continue. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God, but they say, I put in parentheses, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? So what the nation of Israel was doing, what so many in the body of Christ do, is instead of a heart change, instead of a life change, it is a rogue routine of ritualistic mockery of God. An empty-hearted attempt. You guys remember I talked about, if you were here on Sunday, I talked a lot about Kanye West, his conversion. So blessed for the guy. I hope it sticks. I hate the fact that people are thrusting him into the spotlight already, and this baby Christian he's just doing so good, man. He's doing the best he can. I hope it stays around. His album is off the charts already, debuting at number 1. Hundreds, if not thousands of people are making professions of faith because of the influence this young man has on society. But You got to be careful. All these people that are commenting on his faith, they have their opinion. And although there are some that are sincere and lifting the kid up, so many are just bashing this kid to smithereens. And I feel so bad for the kid, because it's that type of mockery that kills a faith. The Christians, the believers of God, are the ones who should be most supportive. But it's these tests that kind of put the pedal to the metal, so to speak. They kind of sift out the chaff from the wheat. Here, the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, explains why their fast isn't accepted, why their prayers are ignored. Stay with me. Listen as he says. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit your laborers. He says to them, you're fasting as a way to honor me, but what you're doing in your fast, oh, I'm sorry, I can't help today. I'm fasting. Would you please carry that load for me? Oh, the boss is fasting. Let's help him out. He says to them again, indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You'll not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Now, please understand that this is the reasons why I said he was being sarcastic at the beginning. He wouldn't tell them how good they're doing and then all of a sudden tell them how bad they're doing. He's telling them, listen, fasting isn't for telling everybody you're fasting so you could argue, oh, you don't fast for your God, well, I fast. That's not why we fast. That's an empty heart. Continuing, he says, is it a fast that I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? He says, you don't mourn. I love what the Lord Jesus added to this. The Lord Jesus was asked about fasting and praying, and he said, listen to me. He said, here's what you do when you fast. You wash your hands and face and tell nobody. You don't lay out sackcloth and ashes. Oh, stay away from daddy. I love this. I've talked to pastors. I call a couple of guys sometimes Sunday and Wednesday, and they're all, not they're all, certain ones, they are like, oh, bro, don't call me on a Wednesday. I'm studying. Oh, I'm so sorry you're studying. Sorry to interrupt you. Try leaning on the Holy Spirit more. I'm teasing. Wait, listen. I'm glad that I'm moving somebody. He says to them, literally, dude, this ain't a day for you. Why are you, if you're fasting just to be seen, do yourself a favor. Don't. Continuing. He ain't finished yet, guys. Is this not the fast that I've chosen? Now he is about to explain what a fast is for, what a fast does, and why. Listen. Isaiah says, here is the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Please, this is ridiculous, guys. Something's going on here that we must have missed. I'm going to tell you why. What does me not eating food have to do with all this? What does you not eating food have to do with loosing the bonds of wickedness, undoing burdens, setting the oppressed free, breaking yokes? What is not... The ninth chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel's in prayer. And an angel appears to him and says, I want you to know that the second that you set your heart to prayer, I was dispatched, but I was hindered. And I've gone through many battles to get here, to deliver to you a message that God has for you. And there, the greatest prophecy in all the Bible is given to him the exact day that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of God and God the Son, the Prince of Peace, would walk into the temple. There is something more to fasting than just hunger, pains, and diarrhea. Sorry. There's a reason that you do this. There's a reason. When you put aside the flesh, the spirit rises. And for some reason, unknown, and it's never going to be known until the Christ comes, he opens his ears and he goes, I'm listening, go ahead. Just because I didn't eat food? Yes. If you can tell your flesh no, then I could tell my spirit yes. It's a crazy thing. Now, let's stop for a second and talk about what a fast is, because those that are on medication don't fast. Not from all food. That's silly. You can fast from coffee. You can fast from sugar. You can fast from all food. You can fast from soda. God will accept any fast you offer him. Notice, he never says, don't eat food, don't eat this. He doesn't. He just says, fast. The word fast technically means to abstain from sustenance, to stop from eating what usually you do eat. And God will accept it all the much. And here's the point, and this is so God. Anybody can please God with a fast of any kind. It's between you and God. Oh, we should be. I know some women. Listen, I go on a 3-day fast. Believe me, it's bigger to them to not eat chocolate for a day. It's crazy. Women live off of chocolate. I know some people not drinking coffee would make their day as long as a week. I had a Cuban friend of mine, woke up with an espresso, went to bed with a shot of Cuban coffee. You guys remember JC? JC drank him some coffee, man. He'd be pounding 4 or 5 cups a day. And I'd be like, dude, that stuff's gonna kill you. Drink his coffee. I'm Cuban, man. We drink this stuff before we go to bed. You guys wanna hear a funny story about Cuban coffee? I told this to the men, this is hilarious. You guys know my friend Ken Graves, big burly Ken Graves. Well, he goes and does a men's conference in Miami. He's at Pastor Raz. And Ken's kind of a loner type of guy. He likes to go for walks. So he goes for walks in Miami, and he didn't realize that in certain parts of Miami, they don't speak English. So he sees a place and says, cafe. He goes, well, I know what cafe means. Now keep in mind, Ken is from Maine. Ain't a whole lot of Spanish-speaking people in Maine. There, you know, like I grew up in New York, Spanish-speaking people. Did some time around. I learned a little bit of conversational Spanish, just being alive, never studying. Not him. So he walks into this place, and he's like, do you have coffee? Café. Café cubano. Yes. Yes. So they put a little cup of Cuban coffee in front of him. And Ken being Ken is, no, I want coffee. And he says to them, okay. So the guy gives him about 20 shots of that Cuban coffee and puts it in the cup. Now the guy charges him like $28. And he's like, man, coffee's expensive in Miami. And Ken went about his business drinking that black, nasty coffee. No sugar, no milk. He drank that whole cup of coffee and didn't sleep for about 2.5 days. Great story. Verse 6 is amazing, guys. It gives you the reason to fast. It gives you the purpose to fast. It gives you the understanding that, again, it's more than just hunger pains and bathroom problems. You're really damaging the kingdom of hell. And it's one of those supernatural things that makes no logical sense that God says, just because I said so. I'm listening. So when you fast, and if you fast, every time you feel hungry, every time you are bothered, that's the time to pray. God, may your spirit show up tonight. God, I pray for salvation. If your kids are in trouble, fast for them. If your marriage is on the rocks, fast for it. Fasting is pure dynamite. Is this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and hide yourself from your own flesh. Verse 7 expounds on it. He says, if you're a poor person and you're fasting, even if you're not so poor, how about this? On the days you're fasting, feed people who are hungry. And by the way, just as a tip, have a pad and pen with you at all times, because you'll never believe how many restaurants are out there on the days you're fasting. Man. Me and my wife went to this place the other day called Cafe Tequila. I was like, man, I'm not into tequila, but I'm hungry. It was a fasting day. And we went back there, and it was delicious food. They make the, what do you call it, right in front of you? The guacamole. They bring a little cart out, and they cut open the things and smash, put that fresh guacamole right in front. You write all those restaurants down, and you remember. And it's crazy. After you've fasted and after you've eaten and all that, you're like, man, why? I've never hungered for a McDonald's hamburger so much. It's just, ugh. You guys know what I mean. Then, look at this, guys. Your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Hey, it's the first year of Christianity. It's usually in that 9th to 12th month that I hear people say to me all the time, you know, when I first got saved, I felt so like a burden was released off my shoulder. I heard God's voice. Every time I came to church, I was like moved. It's like lately, though, I'm not sensing his, you know, I don't feel it anymore. And I always say to them, welcome to the wilderness. And they go, what's that mean? Listen, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. As a new believer, as a baby Christian, it's great that you hear God's voice and sense his power and see his presence in your life. He rescues you this, he rescues you from that. But there's going to come a time, and it's usually, again, between that first and third year, and you don't even feel anything anymore. It's God taking you out into the desert wilderness, and he says, do you still believe me? And sometimes it's months, guys. I've gone into the wilderness for multi-years just wondering, God, did I lose? Did I do something wrong? Aren't we still cool? And everybody has to say, well, what do I do to get out of there? Well, step one, fast. Step two, double up on church. Wednesday night ain't so bad, is it? Step three, pray. Read. And all of a sudden, one day, and I wish I could tell you it's like a jack-in-the-box. It ain't like that. So all of a sudden it's like, yeah, I guess I am out of wilderness. I didn't even think about it. And that's the way it should be. When you're still serving God, still reading the Bible, still praying, still fasting, even though you hear nothing, even though you feel nothing, even though you sense nothing, do you believe that God's still there, even when you don't? That's the question God has. But fasting is the best way to get through that wilderness. Why do I also say that? What did God do in the wilderness? Anybody remember John chapter 5, I think it is? Fasted. Do you remember what happened? The devil came to him and said, You would defeat me. You look at you. He said, look at you. You're a man. You would defeat me. He said, if you're the Son of God, boy, you better nourish yourself, because you know you can die now that you're matter. Now that you're made of flesh and blood, you are going to defeat me? I'm sure he was thinking about Genesis chapter 3. The proto-evangelium is what scholars call it. When the father told the woman, that one that would come from your seed will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. You would defeat me? He says, you are going to die. But you got some rocks to work with. If you're the Son of God, turn them into bread. Turn them into bread. Nourish yourself. He was hungry. He was starving. I'm sure he was trembling. I'm sure he was sunburned and sand and scorpions and snakes everywhere. And you know how the enemy showed up, right? You know that. As only the enemy could, like something out of a WWE. He comes out with the lights flashing and he's got his entourage with him. And you know that's how he is. He's a pack animal. He has to put on a show. Hey, boy, since you're the Son of God, fasting. Turn it into bread. And he looked up, might I add, at this monstrous creature standing before him, threatening to take all that he's worked for, and he said, the three words that we should always say when faced with our giants and demons and temptations. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Ah. Then he says to him in this fast, you know, let's forget this cross thing. Let's put an end to this right now. I will give you back the title deed to earth if you'd only bow down and worship me. Now, some would proclaim this to be an empty threat. It was not. The title deed to earth was surrendered when Adam ate the fruit and gave to his wife. Or should I reverse that? Eve ate and gave to her husband. But they both ate. That was the point. Then all of a sudden, the world was fallen. They were cast out of the garden. And now, go ahead, 5,000 some years. Hey, that cross thing, that crushed head, bruised heel, just worship me. He probably showed it to him. He probably went like this. Just worship me. You know, because the devil's a tempting son of a gun, isn't he? And he looks so sweet, his temptations. Ooh. And he shows up when you're at your weakest. When you are demanding that your sin be fulfilled. I deserve this. I've worked all day. I was in church all day yesterday. Do you know how long that guy talked? Somebody got it. Thank you. And what did he say? It is written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. What power. What power. You know what's crazy? The devil's got these gigantic, swelling, powerful words. And it seems like the Lord just spits out these little frail pieces of scripture, but they're mighty. They break every chain. They demolish every yoke. They satisfy every temptation. And then he gets physical. He snatches him up by the scruff and he takes him to the temple and he looks and he literally caught his head in his hands and he says, look! I spit, did you see that? Look! He said, jump. And then the devil does something that only the wickedest of beings will do. He uses the word of God against him. And he says to the Lord, it is written, angels will catch you lest you dash your foot against a stone. Says the little man, angels are looking out for you. Your daddy's got this taken care of. Just like I could imagine that the enemy had Satan by the hand. I'm sorry. The enemy had the Lord Jesus by the hand. Like this. And he was like, just let go. Let go. You just let go. God will catch you. God will catch you. And he said, don't you hate when people use the word of God against you? Oh, man, you shouldn't do that because the Bible says that, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. So, you know, you should date somebody who's a non-believer because you shouldn't be alone. You should do that. Don't listen to that guy because he doesn't really know the word of God. I know the word of God, and here's what it says. Did you just contradict the young man's pastor and the young man's family by using the word of God? Serious? Jump. Angels are looking out for you. And he said, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And I love that verse. He says, pray as if everything depends on God, but work as if everything depends on you. What a great balance. You don't sit around waiting for a job. You pray around waiting for a job, and then you go out looking for a job. That's the balance. Pray it up. Search it out. And then you know what the Bible says? The enemy left him. The enemy left. And then that angels came and ministered to God after that. Ministered to the Lord Jesus. God bless you, Don. Isn't that crazy? So when I say, what do you do in the wilderness? You fast. Because God's word will show up there. And angels will minister to you. Just like they did the Lord. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, the latter part of verse 9 says, verse 10, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in darkness and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And I love what he says here. He says, let me tell you what fasting is for. It's to get off of your butt and help people. Not to sit around and do nothing. Fasting is not just what's in it for me. It's going out. And then when you go out and do that while you're fasting, Then the Lord will guide you continually, satisfy your soul in drought or fasting, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, even though you're not eating, and you shall and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you know what you shall be called? Repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. That's what God's going to call you. In 106 verse of the 126th Psalm, not the 126th, the 106th Psalm in the 126th verse, doggone it, I don't remember. In one of the Psalms, it says, there was no one to stand in the breach until one was found who would. God has myriads and millions of people all over this earth, and yet his eyes, the Bible says, look to and fro, looking for somebody whose heart is loyal to him, that he can show himself strong on behalf of. Like God's looking for somebody to pray. And here's the crazy thing. If you don't pray, if you don't fast, God's going to use somebody else to get this thing accomplished. He's going to accomplish this thing that he wants to do, but he's looking for somebody to use to do it. It's not like if you don't do it, it ain't going to get done. It's going to get done anyway. But God's like, I want to do something, and I want to give somebody credit for it. I want to credit somebody's account in heaven for doing something amazingly miraculous on earth. Who can I use? Isn't that crazy? He's going to call you. God's going to call you repairer of the breach, restorer of the streets to dwell in. That's insane. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord is spoken. Now, it's interesting from a New Testament perspective, the thoughts on the Sabbath. Should we, as Christians, still keep the Sabbath? No. We should still keep a Sabbath. Absolutely. Because the Lord Jesus said the Sabbath was not made, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Well, what does that mean? Listen. From a physical perspective, I think the world put it this way. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. Man, chill out with your family a day. You know, a small season where you got to work every day, all day, that's understandable for those that are starting a business or starting a marriage or redoing your house or something like that. But listen, don't ever let a season become your lifestyle. Workaholics' lives fall apart just like any other holic. Choose a day. For me and my family, most of the time, it's the Sundays. We go to church together. We have lunch together. Sometimes we come back and do our night service together. We chill. We find a way to make a day here and there where we just chill. Even if sitting around watching stupid TV, just chill. But here, in the Old Testament times, he said, if you will delight yourself in my Sabbath and really make a point at making it spiritual, I'll show up. And the implication for the New Testament Christian is very obvious. It's like, man, it's not a matter of the work. It's a matter of the heart. You can't just go about your business. Hey, I showed up for church, but then I watch pornography. Hey, I showed up for church, but then I'm having premarital sex. Hey, I showed up at church, but then I'm doing... You can't do that to God. And we think that God's cool with our sin because we sin and then come to church, but he's not cool with it. And he can't bless your relationship. And he can't bless your business. And he can't bless your finances. He can't. He can't do it. You guys have heard me say it. It's an old saying. God doesn't bless a mess. He can't. He just can't. It's against his nature. Verse 1, chapter 59, he continues on, and he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." He continues on this theme, and he says, listen, it's not that God's not hearing you because he's not there. It's not that, now remember, guys, please pay attention real quick. He's not talking to you. This was God talking to the nation of Israel. So lest I come down on you guys, and some of you guys are like, wow, Ryan's being mean today. Stop. This is not you. He's talking to them. Now, if somebody's heart here is convicted because they're not living right before God, listen, we live in New Testament times. God is a grace of mercy, God of grace and mercy. His mercy is new every day. 1 John 1:9 says, if you will confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins, to cleanse you all in righteousness. But you that is here that knows they're mocking God, knows who they are, that's mocking God. That's between you and the Lord. I am not a cop. Don't make me a cop. I'm a doctor. I'm here to help. I'm not here to point out sin. We're reading the Bible. The Bible might be kicking your butt right now, but it ain't Ryan. Behold, the Lord's hand's not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And the implication there is you won't think he hears. That's more of the implication. And here's how this works. Remember we talked about the new believer? You come to church, you hear the word, you get saved. Oh my goodness! God told me he loved me today. I can't believe God told me he loved me. And then a couple of months go by. You're like, yeah, I think God told me he loved me today in church. No, God definitely told you. He tells you every week. And then a couple more months go by and you're like, yeah, it's not. And here he's telling us why. My old church, they used to do an altar call every week. Every single service, Bob would have his altar call, and people would come down in the middle of the aisle, and they'd stand up there, and it's crazy that we'd see the same people time and again get saved. For like a year, some people would come forward in like every other service. And I always wondered about that, like, why are they doing that? And then I read in one of Chuck Smith's books, do you know why people always want to get saved over and over again? Because they're not reading the Bible. They're not sanctifying themselves. They're not washing themselves in the water. So every time they go to church, they feel dirty and think they got to get saved all over again. That's not a bad thing. You get saved. You can accept Christ every time I make an altar call. You guys are welcome to do it. Every time we have a baptism, I'll baptize everybody. I don't care. But, you know, you don't have to. When you just get saved, get radical. Get saved, read the word. Get saved, spend time in prayer. Get saved, worship God. Get saved, come to church. That's how you maximize. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Listen, guys, I want to talk a second to you younger guys that are in here tonight. Guys and gals, I'm sorry that you had to live to see the times that you're living in. When I grew up, my mom and dad said, come home when the streetlights come on. My mom would open the window, Ryan! Ryan! Guys, I gotta go, man. Because every night we ate dinner together. Every night. As whack as my family was, every night. We didn't worry about like, I didn't have hand sanitizer. Do you believe that? I didn't know what hand sanitizer was. The first time I put hand sanitizer in my hand, I was like, this is great. I feel germ-free. And it smells good. Where have you been all my life? I walked to school every day, guys. My school was like a half a mile away from my house. Listen, I was in grade school. I was 7, 8 years old with my backpack walking to school every day, me and my brother. Every day. I'm sorry. You guys live to see such times. These are wicked times to be living in. You guys are perverted at the youngest of age. You're divided by long lines of race and ethnicity. This is a terrible, terrible time to be a kid in this country. It's horrible. In the world. It's not just our country, it's the world. And here, the description of what he says is exactly what's going on. Listen to me. On the entire planet. This isn't a hate America message. This is I hate the state of the world right now. And I will, no doubt about it, the Lord Jesus is coming back soon. Listen to what he says here. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as at twilight. We are dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. Guys, they're teaching in schools that kids come from apes. And their lives mean absolutely nothing. So tell me, why are we surprised when they believe us? When you have 13, 14, and 15-year-old kids that are hacking each other up to pieces with machetes, why are we surprised? We told them they came from nothing. We told them their lives were accidents to begin with. We actually told them that they would have probably been better off if their mothers would have aborted them. We celebrate. There's actresses on TV. Woo, I had 3 abortions. Woo! At least when I was growing up, it was an embarrassment and a hush-hush thing. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Listen to this, guys. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. You know why? For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot answer. The truth has died in the street. Therefore, equality or equity can't get through. Wow, is that the state of our lives? How the cancel culture is eating itself. They don't even know what to say to each other anymore. What has become of our society? Be little as, listen, little am I. I am a criminal. By nature, by every standard, the first 25 years of my life, but what's going on now, I'm appalled at it. That's bad. That's bad. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Did you hear that? Truth fails, and if you depart from evil, You're an outcast. They devour you. Look what they're doing to Kanye West. Listen, mark my words, it won't be a few months. And he'll be either denying the faith or some weirdo church, some black liberation theology, some craziness will have apprehended this poor dude. Because you know why? Because he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. They will hate you. You guys have heard me say this, we live in what's called a participation society. Like when I was growing up, all they wanted was gay rights, gay rights, gay rights. Can we just please get married? Let's get married. Is that going to be it? Yes, that's it. That's not it now, is it? Now we want to get married in your church. Listen, you get married at the courthouse. That's fine with me. I could care less who you marry. But you come in here, this is kind of our thing, you know what I mean? We follow a book of rules and regulations. Oh, how dare you! Hey, man, we ain't trying to make you live our life. Don't make us live your life. Well, if you don't... Listen, guys, you know what happened last week? In England, this man took out this woman, found out at the end of the night when he wanted to have sex with her that it was a man. So he said, no, I don't want to have sex with you. I'm sorry, I'm heterosexual. This transsexual, transgender, is suing him for not having sex. This is insane. It's not enough that you... Listen, if you're against their lifestyle, oh, watch out. If you're okay with their lifestyle, that is not enough. You must participate. If you do not participate, he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Now, I don't know about you guys as far as Christianity goes. I don't know where you guys are at. I could care less how many gay people have their gay thing. It makes no difference to me. I don't care how they're born. You know what I care about? When they're born again. That's all I care about. I hope someday that this church is filled with transgenders, gays, prostitutes, you name it, I want them here. It will not change the way I preach God's word one bit. Ask anybody. I appreciate that. Just keep me in prayer because I don't want that to happen. And after 15 years, they're not showing up, so. Indeed. Then the Lord saw it. And it displeased him that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. You hear what he says here? Now he goes back to the prediction of the Savior, and he said, my eyes went across the earth looking for somebody to at very least intercede, to pray for the state of society. And you know how many he saw? None. So God said, I will send my son. My son will be... Does anybody know that verse in the New Testament? He is the intercessor, ever sitting in intercession for us. This is what he's talking about here. This is Isaiah's prediction. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. Uh-oh. And was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. I find that interesting. Hey guys, where's the wickedest states in the union? One side and the other. New York and California. The coastlands he will repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against them. You guys know that favorite famous hymn? When the enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. He'll raise up a standard. There it is. Anyway. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Close your Bible. Powerful words tonight. Please do not let the conviction of the Lord pass you by. What did we learn 2 weeks ago on Sunday? If it's God's conviction in your heart, it will bring you to God. If it's the world's conviction on your heart, you will run from God. Remember that. Do not let the enemy sequester you away from the Lord. This is his plan and his plot. You're alone. Nobody cares about you. Everything somebody says to you when you go to church is meant to hurt you. Listen, when somebody says we missed you, it means we missed you. When somebody says we haven't seen you in a while, it means we missed you. Don't let the enemy lie to you. When you're not here, we miss you. That's it. That's it. If tonight's message poked or pricked your heart, just come on back to the Lord. His mercy is new every day. Amen? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophet Isaiah. Lord, it's like every single week, you're blowing us away. And that's exactly what we wanted, God. Again, we do pray for Halloween tomorrow, that you will claim it for yourself, God, that every single child would be safe and darkness would become light. And we do pray for our country, God, that the truth that's fallen in the streets and the equity that can't get through, someday the streets of gold will be paved with the truth, God. And as your word says, your children will bring you great joy by walking in the truth. We love you and we thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.